Well, good morning. Grace, peace to each of you this morning. It's been such a rich blessing to be here and sense the Spirit of the Lord in this place today. And perhaps, you know, after coming off of a day like we had yesterday, the Spirit was so rich there. The Spirit was good. I enjoyed all of it. I benefited from studying, but I enjoyed hearing the things Brother Brian and Brother Nathan shared. And I think perhaps I enjoyed most of all just our open discussion time and being able to open our hearts with each other and explore God's will for our lives. It made it all together such a rich day. And my wife and I were reflecting on the way home last night of the blessing of it all. And I'm going to say here before I get into the message for today, another blessing that we had. Brother Nathan posted those links on the men's chat yesterday morning, I think. Well, I had almost an hour drive to tell hi and almost an hour here this morning. And thanks to technology and being able to speed Mose up a little bit. And incidentally, I was reminded I'm not your first long-winded preacher here. Both of those messages were an hour and 10 minutes. And so, but I was able to get both of them listened to, one yesterday, one today. And I want to double down on what Brother Nathan said. I found those messages to be incredibly centering and helpful to me in coalescing my thoughts about this whole culture issue. Brothers, please make an effort to listen to both of them before Wednesday evening, if you can. It's a tremendous blessing. And I'd like to have you sisters have the opportunity to listen to them too. It's hard to believe that it's only 4 years ago. I forgot he had preached those messages. But they're very relevant to a time like this. And we have been handed a rich legacy here at Ephrata. And God wants us to flourish in the context of that legacy spiritually. And so I think it'd be a blessing. The links didn't work, as some of you know if you've tried. But I think Brother Nathan can post the actual files maybe on our hotline. And you sisters will have the access to them too. So I encourage you to listen to them and consider the truth of the things Brother Moe shared there. As I started to listen to him yesterday morning, I said, I miss Moe. If there's anybody I wish I could recall to be here and be with us on Wednesday evening, it would be Brother Moe. But we can't. He's gone. He's in a better place, and it's our turn now. May God help us to walk in faithfulness as we consider all of these things. So as I was pondering the message here today, and you have to understand my week was quite a scramble because I was really focused on preparing for yesterday and the sessions there, but I was thinking in my mind all along about keeping this morning in mind too, knowing that I needed to preach, and I had two things that were perking in my heart, and one was a continuation actually of yesterday, and thinking about preaching a message to the fathers. And I was inclined to go down that road, but as I was studying last night, I got home from Tel Hai and was studying for it, and it just didn't quite feel like it was gelling. And the other message that I was considering in my heart was one of spiritual flourishing and how our lives can truly be blessed from the inside out. And then, as God would have it, something happened that was impactful. I had gone back on EMS duty when I got home because there was some other temporary staff filling in yesterday while we were gone. And of course, I was hoping no calls because I had studying to do. I needed a good night of rest. But don't you know, at 9:10 p.m., the pager goes off and it's traumatic injury. You never know what that is, but that usually means something not good. So usually that's urgent. And I live 7 minutes from the station. We can cut that down to 5.5 to 6 if we have to. Well, last night that was a 5.5 to 6. As I was on the way into the station, the second page comes and it's a gunshot or stab wound. You don't know what that is, but you know that's not good. So we get in the ambulance and we're responding and they say it's a self-inflicted gunshot wound to a male of unknown age. And of course, our hearts drop. Lots of questions come in. We're a BLS crew, basic life support. We desperately needed somebody like Joel with ALS, presumably The only reason we were dispatched is because there's no ALS available. And the other thing that was frustrating is we're covering for the neighboring county. We're Schuylkill County. This was a Berks County call in Hamburg. That's normally a 20-minute run. And again, with lights and sirens, might be able to cut that down to 12 or 13 minutes. But if somebody is dying, that's too long. So, and you have to imagine all of the emotions that go through your heart at a time like that. So we're running through mental preparation for how we're going to deal with this on scene. What do we need to do? Again, with maximum urgency, maybe an 8-minute run from there to our closest hospital. And we got about 3/4 of the way to the scene, and the dispatcher was updating us on the way. The scene's safe. Police have secured it. You can go in, because you never know with those kind of calls. But we get 3/4 of the way there, and the call comes across the radio, ambulance 905, personnel on the scene, you can go available. It's class 5. And class 5 means he's deceased. Life is gone. You know, in an instant, it does something to you. We're in the business of saving lives, and when we know that a life's gone, there's nothing we can do anymore. So we turned the lights and sirens off, and we turned around, and it was really quiet in that ambulance as we headed back to the station. And then we talked about the whys. We don't know. We didn't even know how old this person was. But my fellow EMT said that the trend these days is 70-year-olds. Lots of 70-year-olds are taking their lives. So no way to know the answers to those questions. But I got back home, and I went back to studying, and I thought about flourishing. And, you know, I couldn't help but breathe a prayer for that family. I don't know who they were. But there somebody found a loved one that had chosen to take his own life. And was not flourishing. It's never the will of God. It's never a good thing. And I felt God leading my heart strongly back to these scriptures and principles I would like to share with you this morning. God wants you to flourish. And then we came here. The singing was so rich this morning. And I appreciate, Caleb, you mixing it up. The songs that the Grayheads picked were delicious. It was quite a combination of old songs and yet with rich meaning. Did you notice? I really, really was blessed with that. And then the opening on the competition of weeds versus flourishing and choking the weeds out. And I think God has a message for us today. The children's lesson, a clear conscience and following the will of God. So I would like you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And I'll read some in both books of Corinthians. But we're going to start here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 14. And these are familiar verses to many of us. They're often affiliated or associated in our minds with the doctrine of separation from the world, and rightly so. They give some underpinnings for that doctrine. But there's something else I'd like to pull out of them this morning that I think is a crucial truth for us to understand. So starting reading in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Notice those two words, light and darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? I'd like if we could just stand together and pray before we go on. Our loving Father, thank you for the privilege of being here and being able to worship you in your presence. collectively today. Thank you for the spirit that we have felt in this place. Thank you for drawing our hearts towards yourself. Thank you for your great love for each of us and the life and the light and the love that you hold out to us. Lord, teach us today how to walk in those things. I pray that each one of us could flourish and that your life could live in us and flow through us and minister life and light to this world round about us. Bless this time, God, as we spend it together today. We commit it to you and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but before we go, two things here, that light and darkness. For that gentleman last night, and again, I don't know if he was a teenager or a 70-year-old, I don't know, a male of unknown age. But was it light or darkness in his heart that caused him to go where he went? Think about that. And then look at what God holds out to us in verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I, referring to himself, God, will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 18, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Many of you here are believers this morning, and I think it's safe to say that every one of you would desire that relationship that is held forth here. To be his son, to be his daughter, and have that intimacy between you. Turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's hard to know where to begin in this chapter, but I think I'm going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and especially want to focus on the last few verses. But think about these words. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them, the belly and the meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. That's resurrection life. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I chose to title this morning, A Principle Within. There's so much that you could pull out of these scriptures, but the truth that God wants to dwell in us and live through us and bring his light into our life to be a compelling, a driving, a primary influence in the way we live and behave and relate to life and to the world around us is what I want to relate to this morning. We could look at the sins that were mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 6. We could focus on them, and we can see a clear distinction between light and darkness in the choices that are made in regards to those sins. But those last two verses, understanding that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost that is in us, and we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And because of that, we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. If we can get a hold of this principle and understand it and open our hearts to it and embrace it, I tell you, it will make us flourish. It will provide the conditions that Steve was talking about in the beginning, spiritually for our lives, to be able to outcompete those weeds. That song we sing about turning your eyes upon Jesus, looking full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Brothers and sisters, a principle within. This is where the light comes from that will keep your life on track and not allow the darkness to overwhelm. It becomes inward guidance from the moral imperatives that God streams into our hearts and informs our conscience with. And I want to look at the definitions for light and darkness in just a moment. Actually, maybe I should just go there right now. Let's look at this. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and considering those the contrast there between light and darkness. Is there any communion? What communion hath light and darkness? We know what the word communion means, togetherness. Is there any mixing? And if you try to mix light and darkness, you get a gray zone. There is really no such thing as darkness is simply the absence of light. That's all it is. And so you can have more or less light. But if you have a tiny light in a dark place, you're still going to have light right around the area of light that's being produced. But it will fade into darkness. And so there's a contrast between light and darkness, and light chases away the darkness. And the more light you have, the more darkness goes away. So true in our lives, in a personal way. And so how bright is the light that is shining within us? The Greek word for light is the Greek word phos. And it literally means a metaphorical sense of light. It's not literal light like we see with our eyes, but it's associated with the person of God and the abstract phenomenon of moral and spiritual truth that comes from God. And that's from the Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Think about the realities that we face in our society today. As people have moved away from a knowledge of God, people have moved more and more towards what they call a secular approach to life, which is abstract in relation to God or in relation to religion in general. And with that diminishing of a knowledge of God, what has come? Darkness. There's no longer a sense of right and wrong. Our young people in the schools today are not being taught what is moral and what is immoral. All things become relative. And there's this relativity that becomes the dominant sense in people's lives without a moral compass. And darkness comes in. The light is leaving. And I present to you that what we faced last night there was that darkness that overwhelmed the light. I have no idea what the details of that man's life is, but I can tell you the light was not strong in his life, or he wouldn't have had to do what he did. So light, as it's presented here, is associated with the person of God. And then that abstract phenomena of moral and spiritual truth that emanates from him. Now let's look at the word darkness. The word darkness is the Greek word skotia, and it indicates a moral darkness that grips the hearts and minds of unbelievers. And get this, I thought this wording was interesting. It's their natural state of spiritual hostility against and enmity with God. And so that's the darkness. God, I don't need you. God, I can run my life my own way. And it's darkness. The absence of light. What does it mean to be moral as we consider the moral implications of this? If the person of God brings to us the abstract phenomenon, meaning that it's not concretely something you can touch, it's not something you can see with your eyes, it's a real thing, but it's physically abstract. But it's moral and spiritual truth. How does this interface with our lives? What are those morals? Well, Webster says that the word moral means It's relating to the practice or the manners or the conduct of men as social beings in relation to one another. So there you have the fabric of our relationships. That's morality. And with reference to right and wrong. There are right ways to do things. There are wrong ways to do things. How do we know what's right and how do we know what's wrong? Who created the world? God did. You children could answer these questions. Who created you and I? God did. And if God created the world and He created you and I, doesn't He have the, what's the word I want? Right? God doesn't need rights. But He's the only one that can tell us how it should all work. And indeed, He's done it. And we've got Scripture. This book is like no other book because it shows to us the mind of God for how humans ought to behave in relation to each other, in relation to themselves, in relation to life. And when we can accept the fact that God made the rules and it's only up to us to understand what those rules are and apply them to our lives, we will find morality. And you know, people have long said that when the Bible went out of our schools, when prayer went out of our schools, that was the beginning of a tremendous moral decline. And I think that's true. There's no doubt about that. But you know what the reality is? Why did Christian families continue sending their children to those schools? The failure really is in our churches. That's where it is. As churches, we've somehow been willing, and I'm speaking broadly when I say churches, I'm speaking of professed Christianity all across this land, but we've been willing to compromise with the dark. We've been willing to allow our lights to be trimmed and shaded in those areas. And somehow thinking we can go on. I guess presumably the financial drivers were the big things. Public school is free, so you don't have to pay for it. But I can tell you, if all Christian people who profess the name of Christianity in this nation 50 years ago, when some of these things started to happen, and they were no accident, there are very intentional progressive forces behind the scenes that even to this day, increasingly are trying to shape the future of our societies by influencing what goes on in the minds of our children. And that's not a new phenomenon. But if all Christians had faithfully taken a stand against those things, it wouldn't have been able to work the way it did. But the church has been willing to compromise and allow those things to shade out the light. Now let's bring it closer home to us. As we consider morality in our own lives, as we consider an understanding of what's right and what's wrong and how I should behave or how I should not behave, and consider the light and the darkness that both of those things are in our lives, I'd like to present to us and consider that there's really only two primary moral drivers in our lives. If you take the light out of the way, if you take the influence of God out of the way, if you take the Spirit of God out of the way, what are you left with in a person's life? What's default? We talked about this yesterday with our children. What happened in Genesis 3 that covered up the image of God that we were all created with? Sin. Sin nature. And out of that sin nature produces selfish expression. And I tell you, you can take about every sin you want to imagine, every behavior you want to imagine, all the darkness that is in human behavior absent of the light of God, and it's going to be selfish in expression one way or another. It's about me. It's about how to get what I want. It's about how to defend my rights. It's about how to make myself look better and someone else not as good. And you can define that in so many ways you want. The second moral driver, if we're going to allow the light of God to come in and mitigate that selfishness and restore us back to communion with His image again, it's going to have to be a love for Him and a willingness to allow His Spirit to instruct our hearts. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are His and He is yours. And it's a choice that we make in our hearts and lives. I want to be a follower of Jesus. But that means so much more than standing up and just saying some nice words in church. Am I willing to open my heart and subject my will and my selfish desires to the influence and the control and the oversight and the direction of God Himself, who wants to come in and take residence there? When I can do that, that light will shine in my heart. It will dispel the darkness. And it will give me a way to walk. It will give me a path to live that will be light. And I would like to present, it's going to work out in every single area of our life. You know, and I think this is partly the problem. Why Christianity in the Western world, and maybe I shouldn't limit it to the Western world because it can happen anywhere, but the Western world has been particularly difficult in the last 100 years for Christianity, and it comes to the reasons that Steve was bringing out. There's been some really noxious weeds that have influenced Christianity in the Western world that we haven't been able to fully mitigate. Materialism's one of them. You know, we've got money, we've got a path to have an easy life, we've got a path to get the things we want, and we can live really comfortable. And there's an enemy in materialism that will squash spirituality. But as we consider our everyday lives, there's a beautiful tapestry of everyday experiences that need to enter into this influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just think with me. It's not just what you experience here in church Sunday morning. If we have separated religion from our life and we experience or we do religion in some form and we can have whatever formalities we want, but if it's separated from the way I live on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, we're not going to get where these scriptures are calling us to fruitfulness. And that's what I think is the problem with so much of Christianity today. Religion is a real thing, and it's not just in any one denomination or on any one side. I would say the majority of professed Christianity lives in a world of religion that's disconnected from the light of God in a personal way. And that's why it's powerless. That's why young people are leaving the churches in droves. That's why Christianity as a religion is diminishing. And God's not calling us to that. But He is calling us to His light. How does this work in our everyday lives? We face choices every single day that can seem very insignificant. And yet the way they play out are outflows of this principle within us, whatever it is. Is it selfishness driving my choices? Or is it a desire to subject my life to the oversight of my God? It's really what it comes down to. And think with me how that can play out. Most of us brothers are going to go to work tomorrow morning. The lovely happenings of the weekend will become a memory increasingly distant, but a memory. And new realities will face us. We're going to go to the workplace. We'll be relating to other fellow employees or people that we relate to in the course of our business. And probably some of them are believers and some of them are not believers. Do all of the things that we have experienced, the beautiful things that we've experienced here together on this weekend, do they fade into a memory and we go into business mode? And it's about productivity, it's about making money, and it's about doing the things that make that part of our lives successful. And it's separate from this over here. Or does the same spirit that blessed us over here flow into these interactions on Monday? And maybe it'll look like this. Maybe we've got a job to do, and we've got productivity that needs to happen. But maybe God brings a bill along at 10:30 in the morning. Remember my story from last Sunday. Somebody that needs your touch and your prayer. Does the same spirit that you felt here come here and cause you to take the time to stop what you're doing and pray for that person or minister to them in some way? Or maybe you're 20 minutes late for a job somewhere and you hit a traffic jam that you really can't handle. And there's a good reason why you shouldn't be late to wherever you're going, and the blood pressure starts to rise. And then the traffic jam's caused by road construction that's up front, and a lane is closed. And you're half a mile from the lane closure, and everybody's getting in line. And you creep up to the lane closure, and you wish you could go faster because the clock's ticking, and you know the pressures, right? And now somebody, and he's going to have a New Jersey or New York license plate, comes flying up the left lane and wants to force his way in front of you. Now what? Light or darkness? What happens in our hearts? And I don't know if any of the rest of you talk to drivers while you're in your car. Do any of you relate to that? That you instruct other drivers? I have to confess to that. I do. But my daughter challenged me, and I'll tell you, there was a time in my life when that kind of behavior evoked a not good response from me. It's selfish on his part. It's wrong. It's unjust. He has no business to think he's better than everybody else that's in this line. And so that justice part of me would have said, no way, you're not getting in. And I'd have been 2 foot from the bumper in front of me. And it wouldn't matter if he's knocking cones off when we get up there. He's not getting in front of me. There's a time it would have been like that. And it's probably 4 or 5 years ago, one of my daughters, I don't know if she heard this somewhere or if it occurred to her, but she said, talking about a situation like this, and then she made this comment. She said, I'm a Christian, come on over. And I thought about that, and I considered light in my life with the grace and the love that Christ can bring to me versus the selfishness. And it's, you could say, righteous indignation. I was right, and I am right, about the wrongness of his action. But you know what? Two wrongs don't make a right. And you know, it's when I insist on my selfish rights, what does it matter to me if I'm one car length back? At the end of the day, it makes no difference. Honestly, no difference. But I can demand my rights, and it's my selfish rights. And I can feel justified in demanding them. But darkness has won the day in my life. And brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to be practical with the way this needs to work in everyday life. Do I have that principle within, that godly fear in my heart that causes an effect? All of us wear clothing. And I can tell you, when we get old, at least for me, I care less about clothing. Probably not enough, honestly. Told my wife yesterday, and I'm understanding my dad. He used to always have his favorite shoes, his favorite socks. Couldn't get him to change them, or he couldn't get him to get rid of them. He'd have socks that would have holes in them, but he kept wearing them because they're his favorite socks. Well, I don't wear socks with holes in them, but I have favorite shirts that I've been wearing a long time, and it's terrible hard for me to get rid of them. I like them, but they're wearing out, and I really shouldn't be still wearing them. So anyway, as we get older, some of these things change, but I was young once. And I remember, young people, what it's like to move out of that stage of childhood into youth and suddenly be very concerned about how people are seeing you. I remember standing in front of the mirror and trying to get my hair combed just right. And it's crazy. You think girls have those problems. Boys still do, too. And you know, I'm 52 years old, 53, and I still am concerned about how my hair looks. Yes, Brother Ted. And one of the things that bugs me the very most when I get called for an ambulance call at 2 a.m. is my hair's messed up. And I really don't have any time to stand in front of the mirror and play with my hair. And so we have these concerns about how people are going to view us. And I can tell you, when you get out in an EMS call, they couldn't care less what your hair looks like. They just want you to take care of their problems, whatever it is. But we have these. And it's pride is what it is. We have these things that make us concerned about that. Now, when you go buy your clothes, young people, or girls, when you make your dresses, what's this operative principle within doing to you? Is it about pride and how I can make myself cool and make myself look in the eyes of others? Or girls, how I can catch the attention of the boys with the way I comb my hair or dress my body? What should clothes be for? Why did God make clothes in the first place? Genesis chapter 3. Somebody tell me. To conceal the body. He made those clothes to cover their nakedness because they became aware of that nakedness through the sin and disobedience that they had come to. And that should be the purpose of our clothes. And so, can I think about these things and let that operative principle work within me as I ask these questions and face daily life? What about our cars? And you know, I was reminded of how far we've come in this. And for some of you can relate to this, but not near all of you. I was raised in the Eastern Mennonite Church, and there's a lot of good things I learned there. I'm glad I have that foundation under my life. Let me just say that. But growing up as a young man, you know, the scope was fairly narrow of the things that we could do. So, for example, our cars, they had to be dark, usually black or navy blue, or a dark gray was acceptable. Gray had shades of acceptability, and the lighter it got, the less acceptable it was. And so that was the parameters within which we had to work. And we couldn't have tinted windows. That was a no-no, always. So we had these parameters. But you know, I found ways to express worldliness and selfishness in my heart, even within those parameters. And as I reflected on all this, and I reflected on our youth, and I reflected on my youth, and I realized we're all made of the same stuff. The very first car I drove was a Chevy Corsica, and I'm sure anybody under the age of 50 or 45 doesn't even know what a Chevy Corsica is. That model has long been gone, but I had a Chevy Corsica hatchback, and it had a 2.8 V6 in it, and that was big stuff for the 16-year-old. And that engine was slightly more powerful than a lot of others that you found in cars those days. And guess what? Boys, let me ask you, how many of you know what your 0 to 60 number is on your vehicle? Come on, be honest. Thank you, Gideon. Yep, I figured. So did I. Cars have come a long way since those days. My Chevy Corsica could go 0 to 60 in 9.2 seconds. And that was pretty fast. Today, that's a turtle. But we took pride in those things. Why? Because it put us in a position in relation to somebody else. And I polished that car, and I shined the chrome. And later, my next car was a Honda Accord, which is the car I owned when we got married. And it was a dark gray, simple 1984 Honda Accord. And I bought it when it was about 4 years old. That car was a treasure of mine. And I took care of that car impeccably. I took a great deal of time to polish it and shine it. And on Saturday night, it was clean as a whistle. We didn't have a garage. We were too poor for those kinds of things. So I made a deal with a neighbor lady, an old neighbor lady that lived close next to us. And I forget what I did for her. I did some work for her in exchange for letting me use her garage on weekends. And so I would wash my car, shine it all up, chamois it to a spectacular shine, and then I'd go park it up there so that it didn't get dirty before Sunday morning. And I enjoyed all of those things, not realizing that all of that was really a significant expression of self in my life. And I really felt sensitive because I felt like my dad was poor. And I felt like I couldn't quite compete with the rich guys in Lancaster County. I was afraid that I wasn't going to be able to get the girlfriend that I wanted. And there was a girl I liked in those days, and I didn't get her, and I'm glad I didn't. But all those fears loomed in my heart as a 16, 17, and 18-year-old. And it caused me to do these things, trying to fill that gap. And as I've fast-forwarded through my life, all the things that I've experienced and come to today, and I'm saying, young people, there's a better way. There's a better way than living for those things that fulfill the flesh. And I'm asking you to consider that as we look at this principle within, whether it's your clothes, whether it's your car, or how you drive your car, I will say. I'll tell you this story too. You know, I spent three different terms at Numidia Bible School, and I enjoyed them all, and I gained significant benefit from each of them. But, you know, peer pressure, we talked about that some yesterday. Peer pressure was a real thing. I went to Numidia Bible School first when I was 16 and a half years old. And of course, you know, this car thing I just talked about was a big deal. It was a big deal to me because it was a big deal to all my friends. And there was a place on, not only did most of us know what our car could do 0 to 60, but we all like to compete against each other for the most powerful and most fast car. How does a Mennonite boy do that who's restricted to the things we were restricted to? But there was a place on Route 42 just before you got up to Numidia Bible School that dipped through a valley. There was a bridge at the bottom, went across a creek, and it went up a significant hill. And there was a speed limit sign or something. I think it was a speed limit sign, maybe 2/3 of the way up that hill. And that became our drag race strip. That became the place where we could all compare our times starting on the bridge from a stop to when we passed that sign up there. And we all knew how our cars compared with each other. I didn't realize till later how foolish all that stuff was. But I'm just telling you that the hearts we have within us can't be constrained by just putting outward restraints around us. I was very good. I was a good little Mennonite boy. I was. And you have to understand the context to understand those words that I just said. I embrace everything that the church taught, and yet I had this heart within me that found ways to express itself selfishly. And I was not alone. In fact, I would be willing to say that the majority of us in those days lived out of those things. It was a big enough problem that one weekend, well, we had closing programs always. Our Bible school terms were 3 weeks long. And when we had closing programs, many people came in for Bible school. But often every weekend, there was a mass of visitors on Sunday afternoon, the people that would come up, other young people, whatever, and visit us. And it became enough of a problem in town, in Numidia. It's a little town, tiny town. You probably don't have any towns that small here. Route 42 goes right through it and comes into town, and the Bible school is just off one side street. Well, all these Mennonites coming into town, we're going too fast. And it made a large volume of too fast traffic coming into town. And the local police officers were respectful. They didn't want to arrest all these Mennonites coming into town for speeding, but they were getting complaints from the residents. And I'll never forget this. When the police came into the Bible school and talked to our administration staff and said, "Look, we got a problem. Can you please talk to your people? Because we're getting complaints from our residents." Now, I wonder, you know, as I reflected on all that in later years, and we were rebuked and we were instructed to be careful and pay attention to the speed limit, and we were supposed to be doing all that stuff anyway, but those were abstract things that weren't easy to enforce. And I wonder where the testimony of God was in all of that. And so, young people, I want to challenge you. You know, I can tell you to do anything that I want to tell you. If you don't get this principle within your heart, if you don't have the operative power of the Holy Spirit being the motivator to help you make decisions about how to live, it's not going to get there. And there's a better way to live. And I've discovered it, and I'm going to say I'm still discovering it. It's a journey that never ends, but it's a beautiful journey to be on. Steve talked about your music, and music is a big one. Music both feeds you and expresses you. So, what is your music in relation to self and self-expression and self-fulfillment, or this God within you thing? Think about it. We could talk about that for a while, but I'm going to let that go. It relates to the way we do our work, brothers. It relates to the way we keep our house, sisters. It relates to the way we relate to our family. Am I selfish in my home and in my relationships? Or do I allow God to rule within me? Self-rule versus God's rule. That's really what we're talking about. And when we look at sin, selfishness and self-expression is at the root of so many things. All the works of the flesh, lust, anger, pride, covetousness, it's all self. Wanting to have its way. Wanting to do something that feels good to me. And so this God principle within you must inform and direct your conscience every day that you live. And if you don't, you will flounder and eventually fail spiritually. And I can tell you, if you get a hold of God within you in this way. And you learn to live in the light of His pleasure and His love in your life. There is no more blessed way to live. You know, I have learned that it's possible when that car comes flying up past you and it's got a New Jersey or New York license plate and you can see them coming and you can guess what the license plate is before they pass you, because there's a culture there, and that's why. But I have learned that it's very possible, instead of thinking, "You rude person, why are you doing this?" to start thinking, "You know what? Maybe his wife is in the hospital up here somewhere." Now, is that likely? No, but it sure gives me a path to love him instead of be selfish towards him. And I have learned it's possible to do that in all of life. And it gets very practical. You know, stuff happens at home. Things break. Children break things. We talked about anger yesterday, fathers. Children break things. And, you know, there's a day that when that happened in our house, I was focused on the value of what was broken, the carelessness that broke it, and, you know, the things that went on around it that should have prevented it. And there's a time and a place to address those things, and there's a time and a place to shape the character of our children so that they learn to be careful. There is, but it's usually not in that moment. And it's usually not going to come out of a response of irritation out of my heart at whatever happened. And here's what I've had to learn, and God is still teaching me this. Yes, maybe whatever happened isn't right, shouldn't have happened, and it's a loss. But is this relationship over here worth more to me than this? And how would God want it to be in my heart, this principle within? And all of a sudden, I find a path to smile and say, "It's okay. Let's clean up the mess. Let's fix it, whatever it is. And then let's talk about whatever we need to talk about." And when we do it that way, brothers, life can flow out of our hearts. If we allow selfishness to dominate our expression, we are going to break things and cause hurt and pain that sometimes takes a lifetime to untangle, and sometimes it doesn't get untangled. You know, it's very likely, and again, I have no idea what that man's story was last night, but it's very likely if we were to unpack his life and what led him to the point of taking his own life, it's going to be a story of darkness interacting with darkness. It's going to be a story of his selfishness colliding with and experiencing the darkness of someone else's selfishness. And finally, those things can build up to where there's a hopelessness that says, "I can't go on with this." And I'm still praying for that Bill. I haven't talked to him since, but that was the story of his life that day too. Overwhelming despair, overwhelming darkness, overwhelming sense of loss. And God is saying, "I'm here. I'm here. Will you open your heart to me? Will you let me come in? Will you let me give you direction? I will give you light and life." That's the invitation of our God. But darkness, if the light is absent, will overwhelm. I could look at a lot of some biblical examples, but I think I'm going to hold that because our time is getting away. And I just want to say this. If you allow God to become this light inside of you, if you will open your heart to let God be your Father and to become His son and His daughter, in the way he's describing here in 2 Corinthians 6. If you will realize that your body is his temple, and so just intentionally develop the habit of asking God, "God, how do you want me to make this decision? What clothes do you want me to buy? What music do you want me to listen to? What car would you like me to drive? How do you want me to drive it?" And ask God how He wants you to direct your life. And you know, at first, it feels maybe a little odd to do that. But it gets to a point where it becomes second nature. And it's just a wonderful way to live. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and giving you direction, you will feel alive. You will feel free. You will feel blessed. You will not be confused. And so, why wouldn't you want that? But it calls for surrender of your will. It's total fulfillment. And if you allow God to become that light, life loses its confusion. Blessing is a reality. You will be fulfilled. And I'd like to say, no matter where you find yourself, you know, sometimes we're tempted to think that I need something more in my life. Sometimes young people like to think that I just want to go serve God somewhere. And they're looking for that big thing they can do for God to bring some fulfillment in their life. God doesn't want it to work that way. We should all be 100% fulfilled in His will where we are. And when we have that, God may call us to go do some big work. But the people that are best prepared to go do that big work, and I say it's big in our mind, it's not big in God's. Your work wherever you are is big. But this is the way we think. You're best prepared for that when you have learned to live in a fulfilled way with the light of God filling your heart right where you are. Total fulfillment, not confusing. So I hope this morning that you're understanding that a principle within us is the answer to whatever challenges we might be facing on a spiritual level in our life. It is the key to fruitfulness and flourishing in our lives. It is, I believe, the driving thing that will push those weeds out of our lives and keep them from taking over. And I'm going to say, no matter what you're struggling with, God will give you direction. And we could talk a lot more about the issue of moral purity, but there's nowhere it's more true than in that area of our lives. And I would just like to challenge you, young men especially, you know, how should I say this? You can't discipline yourself enough into moral purity. You have got to realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore flee fornication because of that. If you allow the seeds of lust to stay resident in your heart, and you're just going to try to discipline it out here, and you're going to try to not look when you shouldn't look, but the lust is still here, it's going to become a struggle that sometime you're going to lose to some extent. And you can repent, but it's a miserable existence. If you allow God to come into your heart and circumcise that lust and realize, yes, it's out there. Yes, I could have it. No, I don't want it. You will be at the place of freedom that Joseph was when he was there in Egypt with Potiphar's wife. And there's a purity that can flow in relationship with women that is God's will. And the same thing is true for you, sisters. If you can find within your heart that spirit of purity that's not looking for attraction from the opposite sex, that's not looking for attention, but rather is content in His love and with His smile of approval on your life, it'll bring you a powerful peace. Is God enough for you? In closing, I would like to read a poem that is, I think it's actually a song. I Want a Principle Within. Isn't that a song that's in our books? But I want to read the words from that. It's written by Charles Wesley, 1749. So what is that, 300? Yeah. 270 years ago, yeah. That's correct. So it's a long time ago. Charles Wesley wrote these words. Think about what they say. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin and a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee no more, that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial awe, and that means the awe of a child to a father that he adores. Grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that blood again, which makes the wounded whole. Not all those words are in our song, but they're powerful thoughts. And God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are you willing this morning to yield your heart to God and allow Him a place inside of you, His principle, to direct and guide your life? Let's kneel together for prayer. Dear God, thank you for this time that we've been able to share together here today. We've sensed your Spirit in this place and you've spoken to our hearts. And I just pray that you will take the finger of your Holy Spirit and write these things indelibly upon our hearts in a way that only you can. Lord, we can hear the words. I can speak the words. But unless your Spirit makes them real to our hearts, they're just that, words. And I pray that you will lead each one of us to this place of surrender, yieldedness, brokenness of our own selfish ways before you, giving them up and allowing you to have us inside and out and through and through. And I pray that your Spirit would become an operative principle inside each one of us that will direct us in everyday living. I commit this word to you and ask your blessing to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Carl, for reminding us of the need to have God's word in our heart and God's principles within our heart and just guiding our lives each step of the way, not just to begin our Christian walk, but to actually live it out every day and with the Spirit of God speaking to us and guiding us, in not just in the higher theological ideals, but in real practical life. You know, anywhere from the clothes that we wear to the entertainment that we exercise ourselves in, to the hobbies that we commit ourselves to how we respond to the situations that we come up against in the workplace or in the home or wherever. If we can just bring those principles into our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. I think you used the term freedom. It can be very freeing to be able to just walk through life and be guided by the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. So thank you, brother, for that. Does anyone have a word of testimony or comment they'd like to make? Yeah, go ahead. The mic for Brother Ted.
Well, it's been a blessing to be here, of course. And I guess if I had to title the entire morning, I would entitle it The Practicality of the Christ Life. We saw the practicality of the Christ life in the weeds and the clear conscience and the main message and this whole idea of our rights. I think that heart of our rights, that expression, our rights, I think that's totally foreign to God. And I believe that's the way to build a wall between you and God. And recently, I had the wonderful experience of backing up my car and smacking my garage door to the tune of $490. Don't tell Ruby. Something like that. $500. And the thought that went through my mind was, you know, Lord, if you want a banged up garage door, you've got one. And it's good and banged up. So there's a lesson in there for me. Once we give everything to God, I give my fancy shoes to God and my car and my garage door And then we get down to the practicality of life where we give our wife and our children to God. Mm-hmm. We give ourselves to God. Then we have no rights. We have as many rights as Christ had when he hung on the tree.
That's right.
He said not a word. So bless God. There's so much to take home today and to apply to our lives this week. We never have a right to defend ourselves in any manner. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yeah, very, very good thoughts there, brother. That is an important lesson that each one of us needs to learn to be able to yield our rights. And that can go pretty deep at times, especially if you think about things such as reputation and relationships. Anyone else? Brother Nathan.
I appreciate the things that have been shared today and the call to have that principle within. And really that is that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is to us. And a desire to please him and serve him. Over the last several weeks, I've enjoyed, or I've noticed early in the mornings, when I get up, have some of my quiet time, sometimes open up the blinds in our bedroom window and looking out across the valley, and I've noticed there, just over the horizon, over that hill there behind Brother Ephraim's place, there's this bright light. And it's the planet Venus, often known as the morning star. This morning I was up there a bit later than usual. The sky was getting bright. The sun was nearing the horizon. The glow, you could tell this morning was dawning. But I could still see that star. It was higher in the sky now because it was later than usual. And it wasn't as bright as it is when it's still dark, but it was still there. I went and checked, went outside and checked the sky, and I couldn't see any other star out there. Everything else was fading because it was getting light, but that star was still hanging there. Not really a star, it's a planet. But, and I have to think what the Bible says about the star. Jesus said in the last chapter of the Bible, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star.
Mm.
Jesus compared himself to that morning star. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We need that day star that is shining, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when everything else fades away, if he is still there,
right. Amen.
That needs to be our focus. And I really appreciate that the things we've heard today that have been drawing us to that focus again this morning. Praise
right.
the Lord.
Amen. The centrality of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. I mean, it's just a natural beauty that comes from the stars. And if Christ is the star, there's a real beauty there.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.